Good morning, church. Glad to have you here. As Josiah said, we are continuing on in our summer series called Ask Me Anything, where you ask questions and I try to answer them. And so I'm just going to get right into our question today, because I'm going to be real honest with you. I got a whole lot to say about it. So we have one question today, and this is our question for the day. Are generational curses real? Are generational curses real? How many of you grew up in a church where y'all talked about generational curses? By a show of hands. Yeah, a few of y'all, maybe. Yep. I grew up, my church background, I grew up Pentecostal and in charismatic churches, and we talked about this. We prayed about this, and, you know, it's interesting. I was talking about this with my wife, and I asked her, I said, did y'all talk about this when you were growing up? Did y'all talk about generational curses? And my wife grew up, her background, she grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition, and so those are all of her churches she went to, and she was like, man, it wasn't until she started coming to church with me when we were in high school that she even heard about generational curses. So depending upon your background, this may be something that was talked about a whole lot. It was preached about, it was prayed over, you may have prayed about it. And so, like what we do every single week, I want to make sure we're all on the same page. And so when we're talking about generational curses, or when someone is asking about a generational curse, normally what they're talking about these patterns that they see in their family, right? You might see a pattern, maybe addiction is present, maybe you were raised by a father who was very angry, your grandfather was very angry, and you see these patterns. You might see divorce really popular, like, you know, in your parents and your grandparents, your aunts and uncles, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters. These patterns that seem to, we kind of can trace these patterns back, and we kind of see them popping out. That's typically what people are talking about. And so when people are asking the question, are generational curses real? I think what we're asking more than anything is, am I destined to become that which came before me? If this was a struggle and an issue for the generations before me, is this going to be my struggle? Is this going to be my kids' or my grandkids' struggle? Are we trapped by our family's decisions? I think that those are good questions. I think those questions make sense. I think those questions come up. So maybe you didn't grow up in a church that talked about generational curses, but you definitely have had those thoughts, right? You see those patterns. You're wondering what's going on. And so to define what we mean when we're talking about these patterns, I think it's interesting because I think the phrase generational curse, I think everyone actually brings their own idea into this. Some people hear that phrase, generational curse, and they think about like a spiritual curse that is over a family that's got to be broken. When you hear some people talk about generational curses, they're talking about like maybe family patterns. Some people look at it as learned behaviors. Some people look at it as maybe trauma or just like unhealthy ways of formation. But one of the challenges when you have so many ideas held under one term, all of those ideas are not the same thing. They're all different. So before we start answering the question, are generational curses real? We have to ask, what does the Bible say is passed down from one generation to the next? Does the Bible say anything about it? Something is passed down from one generation to the next. One of the important things, one of the things I really want us to get out of this series is, and I've said this every single week, and I'm going to say it again until it gets into our little brains, all those little crevices of gray matter in our head. The Bible gets the first say, and it gets the last say. And it's in between those spaces where we wrestle and ponder and wonder and study so that the Bible can get the last say over our lives. And so today, our text for this sermon is actually going to be out of Ezekiel 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. But before we get to Ezekiel 18, let me set the scene for what's going on and what the prophet Ezekiel is speaking out at this time. The prophet Ezekiel, he was a prophet. He was actually an Israelite priest, but he was a prophet. And if you remember the history in the Old Testament, there gets to be a point where the nation of Israel splits into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and you have the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was also called Judah, which is where the city of Jerusalem is. And at this point, Judah has been taken over by the Babylonians. They've been taken over by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem has fallen. The Babylonians have destroyed the temple. And now these Israelites are living in Babylon in exile. And it's into that culture with which Ezekiel is prophesying. It's also important to know that there is this really popular saying that's coming up in the midst of these Israelites as they are in exile. And it's one that God is specifically speaking to. Became known as a proverb is this. It says, they said, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What did they mean? What did they mean by this? Well, the Israelites, what they meant by this saying was, our fathers sinned, and now we're paying for their sin. And that is pretty fair. Because if you look at the nation of it, the history of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel, the kings and everyone, they had sinned. And it's because of that sin, not only that the nation split up, but it's because of that sin that the Bible says that God allowed his people to be placed into exile. And so, that's what Ezekiel is speaking into. But we hear that and we go, yeah, that makes sense. It's probably pretty fair to assume that. But the problem was not just that they were talking about the suffering. The problem was that the Israelites believed that because of their sin before them, nothing would change in them now and nothing would change in the future. So that's what's happening in this moment. And I think before we enter into that, I think if we're honest, I love how sometimes we read the Bible and we see the challenges that people are walking through in the Bible and we go, well, that's not me. And I go, no, it absolutely is us. Because if we're honest, a lot of us kind of have those same questions of like, is who I am right now, is this just who I am? Will anything ever change? Is this just my family? Could my family ever change? And so I want you to hear that through your own lens and then knowing what's going on. So I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to skip around a little bit, okay? So but we're going to start Ezekiel 18, verse 1. It says this, the word of the Lord came to me. So now this is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, what do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now I want you to skip on over to verse 19. Skip down to verse 19. He says, yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked person turns away from all his sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he's done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin he has committed, for them he shall surely die. Now move on to verse 30 real quick. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, when every one according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. The people were so focused on the decisions of the past. And they were talking about their parents. But notice what God does. He takes the conversation and he turns it around. He goes, okay, but what about your choices? This happened before you, but what about you now? The people were going, whoa, look what mama and daddy did. Look what they did, and now look at what's happening here. And God's going, okay, well, what about you? They go, no. God, look in the past. See all the stuff that happened there. And God's going, okay, well, what will you do today? So that these people, they truly believe that their future had been decided. And God's going, no, I want you to turn from your wickedness and live faithfully towards me. One of the things I want to first say this. The Bible never minimizes your past. It does not. The Bible never minimizes the past. The Bible, on the other hand, also refuses to allow the past to become your master. That's the difference. And so when we ask this, but I think it's still a good question. I think it's still one that we ponder. Whether you're in the church or you're outside the church, it doesn't matter. I think it's just a human question of who gets the final say over my life. Because if you look at Ezekiel 18, what Ezekiel is not saying, or what God is not saying through the prophet, he's not saying your parents don't matter, that their choices didn't matter, that those choices didn't affect your life. That's not at all what God is saying. Because in fact, Scripture over and over again declares and says, sin does not happen in a vacuum. Sin spills out. Sin does not just affect the sinner. Sin affects everyone. Sin can affect marriages. We see in the Scriptures, a person's sin will affect communities, even affect multiple generations after the fact. Sin does not happen within a vacuum. No matter how private you think it is, it pours out. It travels so much further than what we think. Let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. What happens in the next generation? Their son Cain kills their son Abel. Sin spread. Sin worsened. Brokenness populated. Look at Abraham. We go, oh, how righteous was Abraham. Abraham was, his faith did was accounted to him righteousness. However, Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? Abraham, in fact, lied to his wife Sarah. And what happened in the next generation? Isaac, his son, also repeated that same deception. And then his son, Jacob, he was such a liar. That's literally what his name means. And then what happened to Jacob's sons? What did they do? They lied to their father. Sin, the pattern of sin kept repeating. But the question today is, are generational curses real? The Scripture does not ever one time call those things, that pattern. It doesn't actually call it a generational curse. It does talk about what we inherit from our parents. All of us inherit something, right? I want you to think of today a little, if you were here last week and you heard our message last week, This is kind of a companion sermon to last week. Because one of the things we talked about is like we certainly inherit something from our parents, don't we? It's more than just your eye color and hair color. You inherit ways of thinking, the ways you survive and live and relate to one another. You inherit those things from your parents. And you go, but man, what happens when we repent? Well, let's go to the story of David real quick. King David lies and has a sexually immoral relationship with Bathsheba. And not only that, he then sends Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front line, so he's killed. So not only is he sexually immoral, he's also a murderer. But what do we know about David? Well, we know that David repented for that sin. He was so repentant. You can go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is King David's whole process of being grieved by his sin. He hated his sin. He repented for that sin. But what did the prophet Samuel say? The prophet Nathan say about David. In 2 Samuel 12, he tells David, he goes, King, the sword shall never depart from your house. And what happened in the next generation? His son Amnon rapes his daughter Tamar. His son Absalom then murders his brother Amnon. His son Absalom then rebels against his father. The sword never departed from his home, and the family tore themselves apart. The point in that is to say this: sin has repercussions. Sin has consequences, and it is felt by those around you, your spouse, your kids, your friends, your community. It affects them. But notice what the scriptures call this. The scriptures call these the consequences of sin. Now, when people talk about and they preach about generational curses, there's one very particular passage that gets brought up time and time again. It's in Exodus 20. It's Exodus 20, and it starts in verse 4. And then this is God speaking to the Hebrews. He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And then here's, pay attention to this part. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, let's slow down here for a second. Because you can read that passage and then look at your own life and you go, am I currently being punished for the sins of like my grandparents? Is that currently what's happened to me? Because it said the third and the fourth generation, and I may be in that second generation. Like, my goodness, my great-grandkids aren't even going to get out of this thing. They might be the first ones not dealing with this thing. You could read that and hear that. First, let's talk about what God is actually, or what's actually being spoken here. He's talking about idolatry. He's talking about breaking the covenant. That's the first thing to notice. He's talking about Israel's worship and how that worship shapes and forms people, including your children. Now, let me talk to you guys about something super serious, okay? Super serious. Biscuits and gravy. I love biscuits and gravy. Anyone else? Yeah. Praise God. Probably the first clap in one of my sermons. Biscuits and gravy. I love biscuits and gravy. My parents loved biscuits and gravy. My grandparents loved biscuits and gravy. My grandmother used to make me biscuits and gravy from scratch. And guess what I do? I make my kids biscuits and gravy. Let me tell you what, if we're going to go out to breakfast and we're going to eat, my son, he is absolutely going to get a plate of biscuits and gravy, and he's going to smash that whole thing. He's going to destroy it. Because why? He loves biscuits and gravy. But why do they love it? Why do I love it? Because somewhere, at some point, someone made me a plate of biscuits and gravy. Why do my kids love it? Because at some point, I either ordered it or made them a plate of biscuits and gravy and then gave it to them. If your parents worship idols, more than likely, you're also going to worship idols. If you grow up in a family that worships something other than Yahweh, or as an addendum to their worship of Yahweh, Moses goes, more than likely, those kids are also going to worship, and they're also going to break the covenant. He's not saying this because God somehow, for some reason, we think God just loves like punishing families and punishing people. That's not what's happening here. I want you to notice the contrast. He says judgment reaches to the third and fourth generation, but what is the last sentence there? But my steadfast love will reach thousands. That is completely different. The emphasis is not the judgment. The emphasis is God's mercy. But it's still a warning. It's still a warning. He says, if you break my covenant, it will affect the next generation and possibly and more than likely several generations on down. But he says, my mercy is so much greater. The thing to hear in all of this and what the Bible never, the Bible, I think sometimes when people outside of the faith, they look at the Bible and they go, this is so disconnected from reality. Let me just tell you right now, the Bible is never disconnected from reality. It's never disconnected from the human condition. Long before we ever had the fields of psychology or sociology to understand the cultures and societies that bring us up and the effects of those things, the Bible was recognizing something that we have all experienced, and that is this. Our families shape who we are. They do. Look, you learned how to handle conflict by watching your family, how your family handled conflict. Let me tell you something. So not even joking one bit. Me and Kira literally talked about this weekend. I had my sister-in-law and brother-in-law in town, and we were just kind of chatting about the ways I was brought up and the way we handled conflict and the way, you know, my wife and her sisters and how their family, and it was so completely different. And how those parents handle conflict is how the kids handle conflict. I can see that even in myself. Maybe, you look at how your parents handled disappointment. Did your parents take it on the chin, or did they duck off into numbing their feelings? And then how did that affect how you deal with disappointment? Our families, man, it matters. That's exactly what we were talking about last week. And we were looking about being a parent within the context of this faith. You're discipling your kids. And you have to decide, what are you discipling them towards? What are the things you allow the voices and the influences to come into their life, and how does that work? The same thing matters within this discussion. But I think that when we're trying to answer this question, are generational curses real? I think if we confuse and misunderstand the problem, we're also going to confuse and misunderstand the solution to the actual problem. And so the real question in all of this now is, does what shaped me have the final word and the final say over my life? We can go back to Israel's issue in Ezekiel 18. They had arrived at the wrong conclusion. They said our parents sinned and now we're suffering, and that's not wrong. Their parents did sin. You had multiple generations brought up in exile because the previous generations could not hold it together. That's true. But their conclusion was that they made this huge theological leap, and they just go, well, nothing can ever change. There's one Old Testament scholar that his specialty is in the prophet Ezekiel. One of the things when he's talking about in his commentary about chapter 18 is that the Israelites had succumbed to fatalism, and that it wasn't just that things wouldn't or couldn't change. It was that they believed even if they repented for their sins, God would still not change their circumstances. And so they go, what is it? What does it matter? It just is what it is. We just have to accept what it is. It's not going to change. And again, like I said earlier, a lot of times we read these stories in Scripture and you go, phew, thank God that's not me. Church, I'm here to tell you, we still have that same temptation to believe that nothing will ever change. It just sounds different. We may not be talking about sour grapes and our teeth set on edge. It comes around in a different way. We go, well, my daddy was angry, so I that's where I get it from. That's just who I am. I mean, you know, my folks got divorced, my grandparents got divorced, aunt and uncle got divorced, my cousins got divorced, my brothers and sisters. It's just in the family. It is what it is. Mom was a drunk. Grandparents were drunks. I'm probably going to be a drunk. It's just how it is. We're not going to change. Can't change. We say it in different ways, but we are exactly like the Israelites. We just accept the brokenness And we truly believe. You may not want to say it from your mouth. You may not even want to nod your head right now. But you have believed that lie at some point to just go, this is just who we are. This is just who we are. And God's not going to do anything about it. It's just what we're going to have to live with. Look, here's what's true. Some of those things might have been true about your family. They might actually be the real reality of what your family struggled with and dealt with. But man, let me tell you, the Bible never discounts what happened and what you went through and what the result of all that. It doesn't. But what Scripture refuses to do is allow us to stay there. Because if we're not careful, the descriptions that we just described, we believe that they'll become our destiny. The things we just, these explanations for ourselves and our own situation, our own struggles, somehow will become our identity. Man, your story is not an excuse for not living faithfully for God. It's not. Man, it permeates. It permeates. I had a friend. I'm just going to say this. They were from a different culture. And they... I love this person, and they're a good person, but they are incredibly rude, just so rude. And they just go, well, that's just who we are. And I remember going, no, that is a poor excuse. That's a poor excuse to accept something that you should change. And by the way, being rude can be changed. That's not some deep, I mean, it might be a deeply spiritual issue, but you know, just hold your mouth and don't say something you shouldn't say. That's not that hard. But there are things that are realities that are so much, man, when addiction gets into a person, that's a hard change. The rage and anger, abuse, man, when those things get into people, that's some deep, deep wounds. And if we're not careful, we believe that that's going to be our story for the rest of our lives, and it will be our kids' story and our grandkids' story. If we're not careful. But God makes this distinction. He says in verse 20, he says, the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. This is what the Old Testament is saying. And the Old Testament is, and the New Testament are both in agreement. You are personally responsible for how you live. That's on you. It's on you. Your choices and your words, those things are on you. It doesn't, what Ezekiel's trying to say, especially to the Israelites at that time, is he's going, you're looking to the past to blame them for where you are. Well, that's a good explanation, but that is not a justifiable response to just go, well, nothing will ever be the same, or nothing can ever change. Because here's the thing, church, there's a difference between consequences and guilt. 100%. Consequences are the result of an action. They're the result of an action. Back during COVID times, I got real into researching my genealogy. Has anyone ever researched their genealogy? Anyone interested? Okay. Three dorks in here. That's great. That's awesome. We're awesome. We're cool, everyone else. I got real into it, and it was super fascinating because there's a lot of parts of my family I didn't really know a whole lot about. But I went in that research. What I found was both. So my last name is Williams, and I found the first Williams that came to America. They immigrated from Germany, and they landed in Mississippi for some reason, and that's where they lived. And then I found that was like early 1800s, and almost within the same like couple of years, my maternal grandfather's lineage, so like my great 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 whatever, they immigrated from the Netherlands and moved to America. So I have all these lines and these lineages of people that came to America. And then I was curious because I was like, well, Williams is not like a German name. I don't know if y'all know that. It's not a German name, but they definitely came from Germany. And so for my birthday this year, Kira did one of those DNA test things so I could like send off and find out like what my little pattern of where all I'm from. And so I did it, and I was like, oh, it turned out I am 5% German. Okay, cool. And then I'm 13% Dutch. Oh, that makes sense. And then no shocker here, mainly Scottish and Irish by like 30%. The beard and the face gives it away. You know what I mean? Like 100%, 100%. And so I'm looking at all this lineage, at least the lineage that I can trace back. And I go, I am who I am, born where I am, because someone made choices and it resulted, and now I'm an American. All of us in here, at some point, unless you're a first generation American, at some point, your family was here. At some point. And that you didn't, unless they wanted to leave the country and have you somewhere else, you were going to be born here. And so this is where you are. That's just a consequence of actions. It's the same can be said if you grew up in an abusive home. You did not choose that. If you grew up in a home where you had a contentious divorce and a split and it was nasty, you didn't choose that. That was just the consequence of someone else's actions. But what the Bible is trying to distinguish is between the consequences of actions and the guilt that you now bear. Because what the Bible says is the person who committed the sin is guilty of the consequences of that sin. And though the consequences may spill out, the guilt is not shared. The consequences can be shared, but the guilt is not shared. So is Ezekiel contradicting Exodus? No. Because Exodus is answering this question of like, well, what happens when sin enters a family? Good question. But the answer is, and what Exodus tells us, is that it can affect generations, 100%. But Ezekiel is asking the question is, who's morally responsible before God? And Ezekiel is saying, each person is morally responsible before God. And then what's so crazy is even the prophet Jeremiah, if you study this, even the prophet Jeremiah talks about that proverb. Even the prophet Jeremiah says, in those days they shall no longer say the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. He's addressing the exact same proverb, and he tells us something new and extraordinary. Because in Ezekiel they were going, this is the result of a sinful past. And Jeremiah is going, you're right. However, this is what God will do. Yes, these people may have broken the covenant, but God's going to give you a new covenant. Yes, things may be horrible and broken, but let me tell you what God's going to do. He's going to redeem your situation by not just transforming the outward situation, he's going to transform the inward situation because he's going to give you a new heart. So you think all this stuff, yeah, you might be dealing with the consequences. You might be physically living in a different land. Yes, your fathers and mothers may have broken the covenant, but God's work is always moving towards redemption. And that's what Jeremiah declares over them. Man, in this conversation, even Jesus himself even pushes this conversation further. Because of John 9, the rabbi, there's these his disciples encounter this man that is blind. He was born blind. And they ask him, they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? That's the reason he was born this way. Look at their assumptions. They go, oh, he's blind. Well, someone's got to be blamed for this. Someone or somebody caused this. And Jesus' response is, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed within him. Sometimes in the conversations around generational curses, people are looking for something to blame for where they are and what's going on, their struggles. But instead of asking who caused this, the Bible is inviting us to ask, God, what do you want to do with me now? That is the invitation of Scripture. It's not that the past doesn't matter. The Bible says your past matters, that your family shape us, that sin has consequences. But nowhere in Scripture, church, nowhere in Scripture does it say that your family history has greater authority than God's grace. Nowhere. Nowhere. So, why do we keep repeating the same stories? If that is true, why do we keep repeating the same stories? Man. Have you ever said to yourself, I don't know, if you're a parent and you had kids, have you ever said to yourself, like, I'll never talk to my kids the way my parents talk to me? I don't even know if Eva, my oldest, was walking yet, and all of a sudden I hear my mom and dad's words coming out of my mouth. I'm like, golly. We are so bound and determined, like, I am not going to let the past, you know, come out. If you ever grew up in a family where money was a big issue, and you might say, ma'am, I'm never going to let money control me. But if you're really honest and you look at all the decisions in your life, you realize so many of your decisions were based around fear and anxiety around finances. I'll never end up like my dad. I'll never end up like my mom. I'll never be like my grandparents. And then the next thing you know, you're reacting the same way they did. The thing about the Bible is a book that is, it's about formation. It's about the work of God working within us. And what's so true, especially about with parents, there's this really popular saying, I know you've heard it, I've heard it, faith is not just taught, it's caught. It's received. Our children bear witness. You, when you were a child, bear witness to your family's life, whether it was around faith or just the things of how do you live. And so we look at ourselves sometime and we go, man, I really wish I wasn't this way. I really wish I didn't have this struggle. 300 years ago, John Wesley had the same thought. John Wesley, when he would preach about salvation, one of the things Wesley would say is salvation's not just about forgiveness. No, it's about God's grace that continues working in us throughout our life. This is how he described that big word, sanctification. He said, the Holy Spirit is patiently reshaping our hearts until our lives increasingly reflect Christ. And so you might hear this and you just go, okay, well, Pastor, are you saying that generational curses are just, it's all like psychological? Well, here's the thing about the Bible. The Bible never reduces humanity down to just biology or behavior. Neither should we. The Bible looks at the whole person. Body, mind, soul, relationships, all of it. As spirit-filled believers, we absolutely believe that spiritual warfare is real. We believe that temptation is real. We believe the enemy is real. We believe spiritual oppression is real. And the New Testament never one time ignores that reality. But it does not blame every single struggle we have on a demon. Sometimes the problem is temptation. Sometimes it's our flesh. Sometimes it's our old habits. Sometimes it's an unhealed wound. Sometimes it's the trauma that happened from how we grew up. Sometimes it is a spiritual attack. And sometimes it's one or two or all those things at the exact same time. The Bible does not dismiss that. But I think one of the dangers about when we talk about generational curses is that we begin to look for one explanation to account for every struggle. And the Bible is so much wiser than that. The Word of God is so much broader than that. When we talk about how do we walk and how do we live and from the consequences of the sins, maybe of those around us, but also the consequences of the sins that we committed ourselves, that we ourselves are guilty for. The Bible says, you know what you need to do? You need to walk by the Spirit. You know what you need to do? You need to renew your mind. You know what you need to do? You need to put off the old self. You need to put on the new self. You know what you need to do? You need to be transformed. You know what you need to do? You need to abide in Christ. Those are all the scriptural commands, the scriptural encouragement, the scriptural exhortations for how do you live faithfully in this life. Even if this life has caused a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness, this is how you live. I think it's important we have to constantly remind ourselves that this life of faith, it's a journey. It is a journey. It's one that we live, and one of the things I love about our tradition is we believe in the power of God. You know, I have seen people physically healed, mentally healed. I've seen addiction break off people. I have seen chains broken in an instant. But more times than not, it is years. It is years of faithfulness. It is years of showing up to the altar. It is years of worshiping. It is years of being in the Word of God. It is years of praying and then praying and then praying and then praying and then praying. It does not all, sometimes when we think about this, we just go, I need to break off all of these curses over my life. And instead, I would say, here's a better question. Who or what is forming you today? What's forming you today? Who is influencing you? One of the things that Jesus did, that the story of the Bible tells us, we have two inheritances. One, we inherited from Adam. The Bible is very, very honest about that. We inherited both a sinful world and a sinful flesh from Adam. That's our inheritance. But the Bible responds to that first inheritance and says, yes, you may be broken. And God, at some point in history, brought forth his Son into our sinful world. Into our sinful world. And he took on flesh. And he stepped into humanity. He stepped into our brokenness. He experienced temptation. He experienced suffering. He experienced rejection. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And he became what for one for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Look at what Paul, this is also quoted so often when we're talking about generational curses. Understand what Paul is saying here. He says that he's not just talking about like your family history. He's talking about the curse of sin, the curse of the law, the judgment that every sinner deserves. Jesus took that and placed it on himself for us. And why did he accept our guilt? Why did he accept our shame and our condemnation and our death? He accepted it and he took it to the cross to exchange one reality for another reality. Where, yes, you may have inherited sin from Adam, but let me tell you what you also inherit. In Romans 8:1, he says you're no longer condemned by your sin. He goes, there's now therefore no more condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Not less condemnation. Not a little bit of condemnation. Not Jesus went to the cross and you said your prayer and you repented and God forgave some of those sins, but not the other sins in your life. That's not what he says. He says you are no longer condemned because of the work of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, he goes, you're no longer going to be condemned by your ancestry. You're no longer condemned by your last name. You're no longer condemned by the things that happened to you, that influenced you. You're no longer condemned by those things. That is not yours to bear anymore. I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of Williams that I would like to not have a part of my life. There's a whole lot of things that I said, this is going to stop with me. It's not going forward. This will not be my kid's story. This will not be. Why? Why is that? Because the blood of Christ is enough. The work of the cross is enough. Jesus is enough. I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know if generational curses are real. Let me just cut to the chase. I don't know. But I do know what is real. Jesus came onto the cross. He bore my sins. He bore my condemnation. And because of him, I have a new life. I now cry out to my heavenly Father, Abba, Father, because of my new inheritance. With this new humanity, I'm living as a new creation. And so why are we so obsessed with trying to blame our current situation on what happened in the past? It's no longer yours to bear. It's not yours to bear. You may be living with the consequences of what came before you, but it doesn't get to determine your destiny. Jesus determines your destiny. Man, I struggle so much with this language. I'm just going to be honest. I struggle so much with this language because I think it truly, what we talk about this and we look at our lives, I think it weakens the power of the blood of Christ. Not literally, but here and in here. And some of you are going, man, you prayed over your kids. You said, man, this may have ran through my family, but it's not going to run through me. But then you look at your kids and your grandkids, and you might see some of these old patterns come back up, and you go, man, God, did you not break that curse? God, I thought that was done. Your kids and your grandkids' lives are in the hand of God, and their decisions are their own. They are. They absolutely are. And I don't know why some people struggle with some things and other people, boy, we don't have time for all that today. We just don't. But this, when people ask me, man, are generational curses real? I go, to be honest, I don't know. I don't have a good answer. But my answer is always, Jesus is enough. The cross is enough. The blood still works. That's the answer. That is the answer. But that, well, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you stop praying. It doesn't mean you stop praying for your kids. It doesn't mean your kids aren't going to have their own struggles and their own fights. It doesn't mean that your grandkids aren't going to have their own struggles and their own fights. It doesn't mean that your old wounds aren't going to try to pop back up. You're still living in a sinful, broken world with sinful, broken flesh. And yes, Jesus saved you, and you no longer live under the condemnation of your past. And yes, you're not going to live perfectly. And yes, all that brokenness is going to influence something, and you're going to say the wrong thing one day and do the wrong thing one day. But because of the work of Christ, we no longer have to worry about the previous generations. We just go, God, give me grace. Give me grace. Because the sins of the Father are not the sins of the Son. You are not your dad. You're not your mom. God is writing a new story in your life. And so today, we're going to participate in one of those actions that remind us of the story of what God has been writing in our lives this whole time. We're going to remind ourselves of the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled. Communion is not just a place of remembrance. It is a spiritual act that says, Jesus, I accept what you did for me. Now transform this heart. Because God is still working in you. Church, I want you to just hold your hands like this. I'm going to pray this prayer of blessing over you this morning. God, I pray over every single person as we walk out from here that we would remember all that you have done. God, that we would remember the story that you have been writing since the moment of our salvation, the way that you have been rewriting the stories and the identities that may have been placed in us from our families and our past. And that because of you, and because of your sacrifice, and because of your blood, there is no more curse that lives over us. You took all of that to the cross, and you broke it all. God, I pray for every person in here that is grieving over a child or a grandchild or a parent or siblings or whatever it is that may have been that may be walking away from you, that may have never come to know you and to know and to receive salvation, to know, to get into relationship with you. God, I pray for their hearts today, that they would no longer, they would take off the guilt that they have been carrying, and that they would place those people on the altar and give them to you. Lord, let us not go from here carrying the same guilt and the load that you said we are no longer to carry. Let us walk from here with the full knowledge that of your love shown through your Son, and the power of your Holy Spirit bearing witness and being present with us every single day. And we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name.